So the verses we're going to be looking at are right near the end of Luke 6, and we're going to be looking at a couple of chunks with a gap in the middle. So we're going to read from verse 39 to 40 and then 43 to 45 of Luke 6. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And then verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. So, back in September, we started a year-long journey that we are calling Life to the Full, looking and thinking about what it means to live an abundant life as a disciple of Jesus. So in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life in all its fullness, or life in all its abundance. And so we're thinking, if Jesus has come to give us that, if that's our inheritance in Christ, what does that actually look like in reality? Okay, what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? And so we looked at how there are three goals to being a disciple of Jesus, okay? Those three goals are, number one, be with Jesus. Number two, become like Jesus. And number three, do what Jesus did. I think we need to get t-shirts or something just to help us to remember these three goals. And so last term, we spent a whole term having this series called Abide, where we looked at the first of those goals of discipleship. Yeah? How do we grow in being with Jesus, right? And what I want to say, first off, before we dive into this new series, is that we must make sure we don't move on from what we looked at last term, okay? So these three goals of discipleship are not sequential, yeah? So it's not that we've done the being with Jesus now, tick, we move on to the becoming like Jesus. No, these goals run alongside each other and interlink and bear fruit from one another, okay? So I would encourage you to keep pursuing a life of abiding, yeah? To go back to the stuff that we looked at last term, to, if you've kind of forgotten it over the Christmas period, to come back again and think, okay, how do I live? How do I grow in this place of continual conscious communion? That's what we mean when we talk about abiding. Continual conscious communion and awareness, walking with Jesus in my daily life, not just on a Sunday, not just at small group, not just in my daily devotional, but actually every moment of the day, I can enjoy the presence of Jesus. I can speak to him. I can hear from him. I can abide in him. So I want to encourage you, keep pursuing being with Jesus first and foremost. But this term, we're going to be shifting our focus to the second of those goals, which is to become like Jesus. So we've just read in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Okay, so what Jesus is saying here is that the goal of the disciple, okay, of anybody, but the goal of the disciple of Jesus is under instruction from their teacher to become like their teacher. And so for us as disciples of Jesus, that's our goal, to become like Jesus. Or to put it another way, to use the picture that Jesus uses when he talks about the tree and its fruit, the goal is to increasingly bear the good fruit of Christ-likeness or Christ's character in our lives. Okay? But see in verse 40, it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will become like his teacher. So what that tells us is that becoming like Jesus doesn't happen automatically. Yeah, that it requires us to be fully trained. What it tells us is that becoming like Christ requires a process of change. Yeah, and that process of change is what we call spiritual transformation. Yeah, the process of change of becoming like Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about over these next 8 weeks this term. How do we grow in bearing the fruit of Christ's likeness? How can we, in our character, become more like Jesus? You see, for an apprentice to become like their teacher, they did two things. They imitated the life of their teacher, and they followed the instruction of their teacher. And when we think about growing into Christ-likeness, we need to do those two as well. We need to imitate the life, the lifestyle, the way that Jesus lived, because Jesus is the most flourishing, fulfilled human being who ever lived. Yeah. So if you want to be a flourishing, fulfilled human being, follow the one who most lived that. In fact, the only one who has ever lived in fullness and flourishing as a human. So we follow Jesus' example. And last time when we were looking at abiding, how to be with God, we looked at how Jesus abided in the Father and also how he taught us to abide in him. So we looked at his example and we listened to his teaching. And so this term, we're going to do the same thing. When we think about growing into his character, we're going to look at his life, but we're also predominantly going to be listening to his teaching. Okay. And we're going to do that by leaning into a big block of Jesus' teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. That we read in Matthew chapter 5 through to 7 and Luke chapter 6. And the Sermon on the Mount, if you're not familiar with it, is really a description of life or a description of what community should look like when it comes under the gracious hand and rule of Jesus. Yeah, it's a picture of what human flourishing in God's kingdom looks like. But if you've ever read through the Sermon on the Mount, you will be aware that it's a very high bar. And in fact, it even says things like, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. And it's something that when we look at and we think, I've got to try to live that way, we will always fail. So therefore, what we need is transformation to become the kinds of people who can live in that way. And so as we move through this series over the next few weeks, we're going to be confronted by a call to live in a certain way, yeah, that is going to challenge us, yeah, as we reflect upon our character in contrast to the character of this community that Jesus is painting this picture of. We're going to see a disconnect probably, well, certainly, we're going to see a disconnect between what we're supposed to live like and perhaps how we do live, what our character is supposed to be like, and perhaps what our character is like. And so that's okay. That's just the Holy Spirit gently and lovingly convicting us and giving us a bigger vision for what life in Jesus looks like. But it means we've got to go into this series with open hearts, ready to be convicted, ready to be open to that gentle, loving voice of Jesus saying, come on, this is where you're a bit off. This is where I want to grow you. And we got to acknowledge that change is needed. So what I want to do today is really just a kind of introduction to spiritual transformation. We're going to look at three things. Number one, kind of what is it or what is it not as well? Number two, why is it important? And number three, how does it happen? Okay, is that okay with everyone? You still with me? Yeah, great. Okay, well, let's pray and then we'll dive into it. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your grace, Jesus. Yeah, and we just take a moment, Lord, just to breathe in your grace. To just receive fresh mercy this morning. And we just pray, Lord, as we come to think about you and what it means to grow in your likeness, Lord, that you would give us open hearts and open minds that would be receptive to discerning to what it is that you want to say to us as a community, but also as individuals. We need your help to hear. So many thoughts, I'm sure, bubbling around our minds and our hearts. And we just want to make a choice this morning just to lay those aside. Say, no, I'm not going to fix my eyes on those things. I'm going to fix my eyes upon you. I'm not going to listen to those things. I'm going to listen to you this morning, Holy Spirit. And so we just pray, help us to do that. And I pray, Lord, that your word would bear fruit in our lives. I thank you as a prayer we can pray with confidence because we know that it will, because it's living and it's active, Lord. And so we just pray, bear fruit in our lives this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, great. Okay, number one, what then is spiritual formation? So I've kind of answered this in part already, but I just want to give you a really clear definition just so that we're all kind of on the same page at the beginning of this journey. I would define spiritual transformation as the grace-driven, okay, and it's really important that we start there. Yeah, this is grace-driven. When we talk about becoming like Jesus, yeah, we're talking about what we do in response to the grace of Jesus in our lives, in saving us, in bringing us into his family. So changing in our character is not the way that we find acceptance in Jesus. Really, I know most of you will know that, okay? But it's really important that we remind ourselves of that, that this is the response to the saving work of God's grace in our lives, okay? So it's grace-driven, spirit-empowered process of being transformed into the image of Christ. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 19, Paul writes this. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Okay, so he's contrasting the veil that Moses had to wear over his face when he went into the tabernacle. He's saying, when somebody comes to Christ, that veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. We've already heard this verse this morning. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, okay, all of us who put our faith in Jesus with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, okay, into the image of Jesus, into the image of the glory of the Lord, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, that word that Paul uses, transformed, is the Greek word metamorphosis. Yeah, you've heard of that word before. It's the word that we use in English to describe the process of transformation. So, for example, from a caterpillar into a butterfly. Yeah, that's the process of metamorphosis, the fundamental change from one thing into another. Okay, so here's the main kind of point that it's really important that we get straight away when we think about spiritual transformation, okay? We are all being formed. We are all being transformed into something, okay? Whether you realize it or not, whether it's intentional or not, you are being formed. Yeah, we're all being changed, all being fashioned, all being shaped, all being molded into something. Okay, so our hearts and lives are a little bit like this bit of Play-Doh, okay? Whatever we receive into our hearts or lives, okay, it makes an impression, right? It leaves us with an impression. It shapes or fashions us. It leaves its mark upon us, whether we are aware of it or not. Whatever comes into our hearts leaves its fingerprints in us. Okay, and over time, it molds and shapes us into something. Okay, so we are all being molded and shaped. Our hearts are all being molded and shaped into something, whether we realize it or not. Okay, and when it comes to that, the question then is, well, what are we being molded or shaped into? What are we being formed into? And there are really just two options. Okay, you are either being formed into the image of Christ, or you're being formed into the image of the world. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. You're being transformed into one, or you're being transformed into another. So it's really quite simple. Following Jesus' teaching, following Jesus' example will lead you to being transformed into the image of Jesus. Following the way of the world, the teaching of the world, the philosophies of the world will lead you to being transformed into the image of the world. So we looked, when we looked at the Abide series at the beginning, how Jesus in John 15 says, those who abide in me, they will bear fruit. We said when you tend to the tree, when you tend to your relationship with Jesus, the outcome will be fruitfulness. It will be Christ-likeness. And so the question for us then to think about, as we were last term, is where are we abiding? Yeah, because wherever we are abiding, whatever we are abiding in, will make its mark upon us, will form us into its image. And so therefore the implication is clear. We must be careful and intentional and aware of where we are abiding. We must be careful of what and who we are listening to or following. Okay, and Jesus warns his disciples about this in verse 39 of Luke chapter 6, okay? Verse 39, he also told them a parable, right? And it's the shortest parable, okay, that you'll ever hear, right? This is the parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Can a blind man lead a blind man? No. Okay, well, they can, but badly. Yeah? Will they not both fall into a pit? Will they not both fall into a pit? Yes. Okay? Can a blind man lead a blind man? No. Will they not both fall into a pit? Yes. Parable over. Okay? Really short, really simple parable. His point is this, okay? There are lots of voices calling you to follow. Which will you follow? Okay? The world is constantly calling you to follow. The world is inviting you, okay, to come, to listen, to imitate, to take on board. Okay? And the world often sounds very persuasive and looks appealing, but the reality is the world is a blind man. The world can't lead you into fullness of life. The world will lead you into a pit. Okay? The world is calling you to follow when it comes to an understanding of identity. The world is calling you to follow when it comes to an understanding of human flourishing in sexuality. The world is calling you to follow when it comes to what will fulfill you, when it comes to purpose. Okay? The world is calling you to follow in all of these different ways, and you're getting bombarded with all of these different messages day after day after day. And you have to choose, where will I follow? Who will I listen to? And if you follow the way of the world, it's like following a blind man. It will lead you into a pit. It will lead you into a place of soul ruin and soul destruction. Whereas contrastly, when we follow Jesus, where does he lead us? He leads us into life. He leads us into abundant life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Okay, so we need to start by recognizing that we are all being formed all the time, okay? Even think about the word that we use all the time in life, information. What does that word mean? It means inward formation, yeah? Whatever it is that comes, information is inwardly forming us. Everything is having its effect, whether for good or whether for ill. And so very practically then, the key question for the disciple of Jesus throughout our daily life, okay, is not just, is this sinful? Okay, although that is a good question to ask, right? But how is this forming me, right? Not just, is this thing that I'm watching sinful? But how is it forming me? This thing that I'm listening to, how is it forming me? How is it shaping me? This thought pattern that I'm dwelling upon, how is it forming? How is it shaping me? This activity that I'm engaging in, how is it forming me? How is it shaping me? What is it molding me into? Is it the world? Is it destruction? Is it ruin? Or is it Jesus? Is it life? Is it fullness? Is it fulfillment in him. You see, Paul in 1 Corinthians says this line, everything is permissible for me. And he's quoting probably the church's response. Everything is permissible or everything is lawful. But then he goes on to say, but not everything is beneficial. Yeah, we are people who live under grace. Yeah. In the one sense, there are many things that you could do that aren't sinful, okay? But the question is, what are they doing to your heart? What are they doing to your soul? How are they forming and shaping you? See, the reality is this. What we consume ultimately consumes us. What we consume consumes us. We become like what we consume. It goes into the soil of our hearts and it comes out. We read in verse 35, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And here we get to the crux of the matter. When we're talking about spiritual transformation, okay, it is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. What we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual transformation is not merely behavior change. Yeah, we're talking about heart change. You see, like I said, the risk of when we read Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount or Paul's exhortations on how this new community of believers is supposed to live is that we look at the high bar set and we just kind of go, okay, I'm going to try really, really hard to live like this. I'm going to try really, really hard not to be angry. I'm going to try really, really hard not to lust. I'm going to try really hard not to retaliate. I'm going to try really hard to love my enemies. I'm going to try really hard to give to the needy. I'm going to try really hard not to be anxious. And so we set about that with a right intention. An intention, an effort, okay, is necessary. But if that's all we've got, then after a while, in fact, probably very quickly, we will realize that we are not up to the job, that we cannot do it. As much as we try, we just can't in the moment love our enemies, or can't in the moment not be anxious, or can't in the moment not lust, okay? So spiritual transformation is not about trying to be good, okay? It's about becoming the kind of person for whom good is your default. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference? Okay. It's about heart change. It's about becoming like Jesus. So loving your enemies, giving to the needy, not being angry, not being anxious becomes the fruit of who you really are, not just something that you're trying to be. Does that make sense? Because it's crucial that we get that. Otherwise, we'll just do our best to try hard and we won't bear fruit. Because we live from our hearts. Yeah? So Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Yeah, all vigilance. Be constantly looking at what's in your heart, at what's going in your heart, at what's going on in your heart. Be vigilant. Why? Because from it flow the springs of life. Out of the abundance of it, you will speak and you will act. Whatever goes into our hearts comes out of our hearts in one way or another. And so the aim of this series is not about trying hard to produce fruit, okay, but opening up our hearts to Jesus and allowing him to change us. Are you with me? Okay, that's point number one. Don't worry, that's the longest point, okay? Point number two then, why is spiritual transformation important? Well, it's important because if we live from our hearts, yeah, transformation of our hearts is our greatest need. Yeah? If we live from our hearts, then the state of our hearts is the most important thing about us. But the good news is that it's also God's greatest desire for us that we should have hearts that are pure, fruitful, and flourishing in him. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes this. Finally, starting in verse 1, finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, okay? So there's an acknowledgement straight away that if you are in Christ, you are going to be fruitful. Okay, you guys, you are a fruitful people. Okay, if you've put your trust in Jesus, okay, you are fruitful in him. Okay, so it's not about going from a place of bearing no fruit, yeah, to a place of bearing great fruit. It's a place of from immature fruit into mature fruit. Yeah, so it's like in many areas of our lives, we are still like saplings, yeah, still like young saplings in Christ, where we are bearing a little bit of fruit here and there, okay, but it's not widespread, it's not our default, it's not an overflow of fruit. And being transformed by Jesus into his likeness is about maturing so that we produce an abundance of fruit. The quality and quantity of the fruit of Christ's likeness increases in our lives. So he says, just as you are doing that, you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And then verse 3, here's the key. For this is the will of God. Okay, we're often wrestling, aren't we, with what is the will of God for my life? Well, here it is, okay? If you've ever asked yourself that question, here's the answer. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay? Your increasing holiness. Your increasing Christ-likeness. This is God's will for you. This is his will. And then he goes on in verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So what Paul's saying there is, if you disregard this call to Christ-likeness, this call to walk in the manner of Jesus in a way that pleases him, you're not disregarding me, Paul, you're disregarding God. If you're sitting here this morning saying, not interested, not bothered about this whole becoming like Jesus thing, you're not disregarding what I'm saying this morning. You're disregarding God's very heart for you. Paul says this again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 15, a verse that we looked at a couple of years ago. Just to remind you, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, okay, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. There's the effort part on our behalf, the intention with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work. Why does he do it? For his good pleasure. We'll think about that a little bit more in a moment. In verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Okay, so what we see in these two passages is that God is committed to changing us. And we also see a couple of reasons to why this is so important. Okay, the first, as we just read in Philippians, is that we would shine. Yeah, that our lives would look different in contrast to the world, in contrast to this twisted and crooked generation. Okay, that our lives would look different and shine and be a light to draw people's hearts towards God. So we as a church should live in such a way, should be a community in such a way that reflects God's heart, that people look at us and go, wow, that's different. That's different. That way of living, that confidence, that hope, that assurance, that peace, that's different from anything else that I can find in the world. I want to know more about that. Okay, so our holiness is integral to our evangelistic effectiveness. Yeah, it's actually part of God's mission to the world. Our Christ-likeness bears witness to the world and points people towards Jesus. And we see this in the Great Commission, where Jesus says to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. Yeah, that's what it looks like to be a disciple, to be someone who is taught and learn how to obey and walk in the ways of Jesus. So one writer, Dallas Willard, speaks of the Great Commission as world revolution through character transformation. His point is societies, communities change when hearts change. We can go into a community and we can do good and we can try and bless people and we can bring the values and the ways of the kingdom into that community. But it will only ever change if people come to know Jesus and their very hearts change. That the Great Commission isn't just about improving people's circumstances. Yeah, it's about seeing their hearts change in a way that leads them into fullness of life. And so therefore, who we become is more important than anything else. God is much more interested in who you are than just in what you do. And we see this in Paul's heart for the church. So in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth." Now, some of you ladies might be thinking, well, hang on a second, Paul. How do you know what the anguish of childbirth is like? But Paul is saying, that anguish that a mother goes through in childbirth, that's the anguish, that's the depth of feeling that I feel until Christ is formed in you. Paul's saying, above anything else, the thing that I anguish over the most, over you, church, is not how many people come on a Sunday morning. It's not what the level of tithing is. Okay, it's not what our influence is in the city. It's I'm in anguish that Christ may be formed in you, that you may become like him. And so as elders, we want to have that heart as well. For you as the church, for us as a church, that our biggest prayers and efforts and energies are going into seeing Christ formed in you. Because again, if Christ is formed in us, the fruit will take care of itself. We will be missionally effective. Yeah, we may not grow in terms of numbers because we can't control that. Okay, but we will love one another well. We will be that community that Jesus wants us to be if Christ is formed in us. And so transformation of the heart really is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple. Here's another quote from Dallas Willard. He says this, "Following Jesus is not a one-time decision. It is a lifelong, iterative, non-linear, daily act of turning to Christ and yielding to his love and his will. Do this for a long time, bring serious intention to it, and we will become more and more like Christ. And in doing so, our true self." Okay, and this is the second reason why this is so important, okay? Because we hear a lot these days about being true to yourself, yeah? Or becoming your true self. And generally what people mean when they say that is following whatever desire is in your heart, because that must be a reflection of your true self. So if you really want to be true to who you are, just follow that strongest desire. But actually, that's not what scripture teaches. It's not what this guy Dallas is saying. He's saying, no, the way to become the truest version of yourself is to follow Christ and to become like him. And when you become like him, you also become the best version of yourself that God intends and made you and saved you to be. Does that make sense? Yeah? That actually pursuing the truest version, pursuing true life, isn't about just following your own desires, because scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's about following Christ. And as we become more like him, we become the truest version of who God intends us to be. And so transformation into the image of Jesus is the pathway to full life. And so often we settle for believing and accepting that this is just the way I am. That the things that we struggle with, that the issues in our character that we're just so used to, we just kind of accept, well, this is just me. I can't change. And yet actually the message of the gospel is that you can change. Okay? That change is possible. The good news of the gospel is that nobody needs to live in a place of defeat. That nobody needs to live in a place of slavery. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That verse is in the context of being transformed into the image of Christ. So hear it this morning, okay? If you think, well, this is all very well and good, but I just can't change. I've just been this way forever. There's no way through it. God would say to you this morning, no, change is possible. But of course, that leaves us with the question, how? How do we change into the image of Christ? So let's think about that as we come into land. How does transformation happen? Well, as with last term, we're going to look at a number of practices to help us, okay, grow in Christ-likeness. Okay, but the practices that we're going to look at this term are a little bit different from the ones that we looked at last term, but often are outworked or can be combined with those practices. So you can do some of these things by doing some of those other things, if that makes sense. So the practices that we're going to look at are the practices of obedience, confession and repentance, simplicity, secrecy, forgiveness, and service. Okay, that's what we're going to look at over this next term. But before we dive into doing those things, we need to do two things. Number one, we need to recognize, okay, that we need to change. Okay, and that's not a condemning thing. That's God's heart for us. Okay, so we need to recognize, yes, there are areas in my life and heart that God needs to work to make me more like Jesus. And once we've recognized that, the second thing that we need to do is decide to change. Recognize we need to change and then decide to change, because you've got to want to change. God will not enforce his will upon you. You've got to want what God wants for your life. And I think often this is where we can hit a wall. You know, we can be like, we're like the people who go, I really want to be able to run a marathon. But then when we think about all the effort that's required in running a marathon, you know, getting up early in the morning, disciplining ourselves to do the kind of training, cutting out fatty foods in our diet, you know, buying, investing in the right kit and stuff. We just kind of go, do you know what? I want to do it, but that just sounds like too much effort. You know, we want the life without adopting the lifestyle. Yeah, we want the fruit, yeah, without having to do the stuff. Okay, and often we think the same about the lifestyle of Jesus or the character of Jesus. Well, I'd love to be more patient. Or I'd love not to live with anxiety or fear anymore. Or I'd love not to get angry anymore. Or I'd love not to be a slave to this unhelpful pattern of thinking. But that's where it ends. We don't actually then take any steps to do anything about it. And this might happen for two reasons. It might be because actually we don't believe that we can change, like we've just said. Or, and this is a big one, we're not really convinced that that way of life is better for us. We're not really convinced that the way of Jesus is actually the most fulfilling way of living. And for many of us, we can become so entrenched in behaviors or attitudes or ways of thinking or feeling that it kind of gets caught up and coiled up in our identity. And so the idea of moving away from that is quite scary. Because what if I take steps to grow, but I don't change? What if I get to that place of transformation and I don't feel fulfilled? And so what we need to do is take God at his word, is to believe the promises that he makes for us and to ask him for a bigger vision of the life that he offers us. Remember last time when we started looking at Psalm 23? Okay, I would encourage you to go back to it, okay, and look at this life of abundance, this life without lack, this life walking in the presence of the shepherd, this life where we want for nothing, this life where we lie down in peace, this life where our souls are in a place of restoration, this life where we fear no evil because God is with us, even in the midst of the darkness and the suffering, this life of God's comfort with us and his discipline in changing us, this life where his goodness and his mercy are following us all the days of our lives and we're enjoying this life where our cup overflows with joy, this life where we deeply know his presence with us and the confidence that we will dwell in his presence forever. This is the life that Jesus offers us, but often we hear it and we go, I just don't think it's for me. Or I just don't believe that I can experience that. And so we need to take God at his word. But we also need to recognize that it ain't easy. It does require, I was going to say something. Actually, it requires everything of us. We'll think about this a little bit next week when we look at kind of the first step towards spiritual transformation, which is self-denial, death to self. In some senses, it's hard. You know, it's easy to make the other choice. We haven't got time to look at it this morning, but in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the difference between taking the narrow gate and the wide gate. Yeah, you know those verses? Yeah, basically says many are those who take the wide gate that leads to destruction, but few are those who take the narrow gate that leads to everlasting life. And we often think about that in the context of salvation. Yeah, and that's right to apply as it's that in terms of choosing Jesus or not choosing Jesus. But if eternal life is the life that we enjoy with God now into eternity, it's also about how we live now. Okay, so wide and easy is the way that leads to destruction. And for most of us, and I'm the first one to admit it, I'm often making decisions about things that I will set my mind and my heart upon, or things that I will do that are the wide and easy way that lead to death, that lead to destruction, that lead to the ruin of my soul, that lead to the hardening of my heart. Why do I choose that way? Why do we choose that way in our flesh? Because it's really easy to go that way. And it's wide, so I can take anything I want with me. I can take all of my junk with me, and I don't have to give any of it up. And look, everyone else is going that way as well. Loads of people are taking this path, so it must be the right way to go. Where does it lead me? To destruction. But narrow is the way. Difficult is the way. Narrow, I have to shed stuff from me. I can't take everything with me. And not many people are going this way. So I'm going to kind of stand out if I go this way. But where does it lead me? It leads me to life. It leads me to life. And so the step towards spiritual transformation is the journey of choosing repeatedly, daily, the narrow way, the hard way. But when we do that, we find, amazingly, and in some kind of paradox of Jesus, it's actually the easy way. It's actually the light and easy yoke of Jesus that lives us into freedom and lightness. It doesn't lead us into a place of feeling weighed down. It leads us into liberation. But it requires us to follow him. And so we've got to have a vision for the life of Christ. We've got to have a willingness to enter into the life of Christ. And we've got to take action to do so. And here's the good news, with which I will finish. When we do that, God is ready and waiting to work in us and to change us. Yeah, we read in that Philippians passage, okay, that he's not just willing and waiting to work in us, but he does so for his good pleasure. He loves to get hold of your heart when you come before him. You say, Jesus, this is what I got, right? It's all bent out of shape. It's all full of stuff that shouldn't be in there, but I want to go your way, and I believe there's a better way for me. So here you are, Lord. Have my heart. You can take it all. And he responds with such delight and joy and says, yes. Yes, I will change you because I've got so much more for you, because you've settled for less than I won for you at the cross. Come to me and I will lead you into abundant life, and I will. You cannot change yourself, but if we work together, if we work, come with me on this journey, let's go there together. You make a decision. You do what you can do, which isn't much, but I will do the rest, and I will change you, and I will do more in your life than you ever believed was possible. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 3, yeah, verse 20, yes, famous verse, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Okay. Now, often we quote that verse when we want God to break through in a situation. Yeah, it's not wrong to do that. Okay, it's still true. But we say, oh, Lord God, we need you to move and act in this situation. You can do far more than we can ask or imagine. We need you to provide. You can do far more than we can ask or imagine. And yes, he can. That's amazing. But what's the context of this statement that Paul is making? Well, in the verse before, it's his prayer that the church would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So what Paul's doing is saying, my prayer for you, church, is that you would know God's love in a way that is beyond what you can know. Okay, so you would know it to the very core of your being, and that you would be filled with the fullness of God. Yeah, you become everything that God has for you. And he knows the church's response to that is, oh, that just seems impossible. Can that really happen? And so he says to him who is able, okay, to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think according to his power at work with us. He's saying God is able. My prayer for you, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. He can do it. He can do it in you. That area of your life, that area of your character, that you just think, I'm never going to change. I can never be all that God wants me to be. He would say to you this morning, he can do it. I can do far more than you could ever imagine according to his power within you. And so the question that I want to leave us with this morning, okay, is do we want him to? Do we want him to? Will we afresh this morning, and in a moment I'm going to invite you to stand, will we afresh this morning come and say, Lord, yes. Yes, you can have your way. Yes, I believe that when I follow your way, that is the path to full life. Yes, I know I've got things that I'm holding on to, things of the world, things that have got its claws into my heart, but I want to give you everything, and I want to ask you to help take those claws out of my heart and change me and make me into all that you have for me, because this is how I experience abundant life. And if you want that this morning, if you're able to, I'd love to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song in response, a song of worship, but it's also a song of surrender, a song of response. But before we do that, I just want you to engage yourself with Jesus this morning. And between you and him, say what you want. The Holy Spirit says to you afresh this morning, do you want the abundant life that Jesus came to give you? And perhaps your response is yes, but what about this? What about that? I just encourage you this morning, just bring those before him. And just very simply say, Jesus, you can have it all. I know it's not going to be easy. Times it's going to be painful. But you can have it all. And I'm willing to trust you. I'm willing to trust you because I know that you're good. And I know that this is the way to fullness of life. And I pray, help me to see where I've believed the lies of the world and the offers of the world, and I've followed after those things. And I just want to lay those down afresh this morning, turn away from those things, and turn towards you. We pray, Holy Spirit, as we go on this journey together, that you would help us. That we thank you that you have the words of eternal life. Amen. Let's sing together.